Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but I think I burnt 20 calories on that song I was jamming out over there. Jeez. So we're in a sermon series called Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers, Journey Through the Gospel of Luke. And today's message is called Formed Before Sent. And over the past few weeks in Luke's gospel, we've been watching God prepare the ground for the mission of Jesus. So remember, Jesus, last week we talked about him being baptized in the Jordan, and now we're going to see the next step in Jesus' life. In week one, though, we saw that following Jesus begins with availability. The fishermen left their nets because Jesus called them. We talked about how we need to give our life, our boat, to Jesus, because we're not the captain of our boat, he is. In week two, we saw that God often works through ordinary people like Mary and Elizabeth and the shepherds who simply surrendered their lives to him. In week three, last week, we saw that repentance realigns our hearts with God, as John the Baptist called, as in a preparation through repentance so that we can participate in God's mission. But here's the thing. Before the mission moves forward, something else needs to happen. And that what needs to happen is we need to be formed to be sent. Now, when I talk about this today, I don't want us to get caught up in, oh, I'm not good enough to, and I'm not ready to share my faith. No, because the moment we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the same Holy Spirit that's been eternal. Nobody has less or more. What happens is if we allow the Holy Spirit to work, he can do more, right? That makes sense. But it doesn't mean that a brand new believer shouldn't be out sharing their faith just as much as the believer who's been walking with the Lord for, 50, 60 years. It's that same Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus doesn't begin with influence. It begins with formation. Before the crowd see him, before the disciples follow him, before his words carry authority, Jesus walks through a season of testing. Raise your hand if you like testing. Rejection. Raise your hand if you like rejection. And preparation. Now, Luke has shown us something profound in this passage. God does not rush people into mission. He forms us. And because the mission of God requires more than enthusiasm, okay, we can be enthusiastic, but it really requires a life that has been shaped, anchored, and clarified by God. Okay? So this morning we're going to see how Jesus was even formed before he began his public ministry. And what Luke shows us here is something that applies to every disciple of Jesus. And here's where it is. Faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. Let me say that again. Faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. In other words, before God uses a life publicly, he often forms that life privately. And here's the big idea. Before Jesus sends us into mission, he forms us in hidden faithfulness. And here's the disciple-making focus. Faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. So in Luke chapter 4, we see three ways God forms his servants. Number one, formed in testing, anchored in the word. We're formed in testing, anchored in the word. Now, a misunderstanding often exists when it comes to Jesus, the Son of God. Many people lean towards one side or the other. Some emphasize that Jesus is God. Others emphasize that Jesus is man, but Scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus is both God and man. He's fully both. He's not half a man and half a God, or half a man and whole God. No, he's fully man, fully God. So this means Jesus experienced things in his humanity that God could not experience in his divinity. Things like pain, suffering, hunger, fatigue, and testing. God and perfect divine beings do not suffer. They do not hunger. Luke even tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now think about that. Does God need to grow? Does God need to lack, does God lack wisdom or stature? Of course not. But here's the thing. For God to truly experience humanity, the God-man had to live a fully human life. And Luke 4 gives us an important window into that humanity. It connects Jesus' private life to his public ministry. So before the crowds gather, before miracles spread his reputation, before disciples begin following him, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, he experienced 40 days of hunger and 40 days of testing. Think about that sequence. Jesus lived a largely private life for about 30 years, and then he steps into the public eye at his baptism. Heavens open, like we sang about. The Spirit descends. The Father declares, "This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased." And then what happens next? The Spirit leads him into the desert to be tested. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is often where the rubber meets the road. Many people experience the same thing. We come to faith. We get baptized. We start serving the Lord. Then bam, out of nowhere, we hit a huge spiritual speed bump. Testing, difficulty, pressure. Has anybody experienced this before? If anyone told you that when you gave your life to Jesus, it was going to be rosy and perfect, in eternity it is. In this world, Jesus said, "I suffered and you will suffer." Now, we often wonder, why is this happening? And I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. The wilderness exposes what or whom we truly trust. The wilderness exposes what or whom we truly trust. Now, the next question, who's doing the testing? Okay, Luke tells us that the devil tempted Jesus. Just as God exists, so does the devil. But here's the thing. Satan is not ultimate. He is not sovereign. He must receive permission to test. And God uses Satan just as he uses anything or anyone, get this, for his purpose and for his glory. In fact, Scripture tells us that testing produces perseverance. So if you're going to persevere, you're going to be tested. Anybody knows this? If you're in school, in order to get to the next level of class, you had to persevere the first class. How did you persevere the first class? You were tested. And I always say, "Lord, whatever you're trying to teach me, help me learn quick, please." And the way the enemy tempts Jesus is often the way he tempts us. He tempts Jesus at the level of, get this, identity. Every temptation begins the same way. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, if you are a son of God, if you are the daughter of God, if you are a child of God. See, because the attack is not merely about bread or power or kingdoms. Those are the three tests. It's really about identity and trust. Will Jesus trust the Father's provision? Will he trust the Father's timing? Thank God he did, because he lived the perfect life like we can't. But the question is, will Jesus, we know the answer, but he's going into this, will he shortcut obedience in order to gain influence? The devil said, all these kingdoms belong to me. I'll give them to you if you just worship me, Jesus. Now think about that. Jesus could have not gone to the cross. He could have said, oh, okay. But thank God. See, the first Adam bombed in the garden. The second Adam, Jesus, fulfilled true, perfect obedience to the cross. Now, here's the important truth for every disciple, you and me alike. Everything that happened to Jesus, except for dying on the cross for the sins of the world, because only he could do that, everything that happened to Jesus other than that will happen to you. It will happen to those who follow him. Testing will come. It's not a matter if God will test us. It's a matter of when. And whether we pass the test depends on what we base our answers on. And thank God, Jesus models the right response. He anchors himself in the Word of God. Three times the devil tempts him, and three times Jesus answers the same way, it is written. Say that. It is written. When you're tempted, you answer, it is written. It is written. He does not debate the devil. He doesn't improvise. He stands on the Word of God. When a ship is anchored in deep water, storms can come and waves can crash around the hull. Wind can push the ship in every direction. But if the anchor is set deep enough, the ship will not drift. It may rock, it may strain, but it will not move from its position. The anchor holds. In the same way, the storms of life will come for every believer, temptation, pressure, doubt, fear. And if our lives are anchored in our feelings, we will drift. If our lives are anchored in culture, we will drift. If our lives are anchored in the opinions of people, we will drift. But when our lives are anchored in the Word of God, we have something solid to hold us steady. And here's the key truth for this point. God forms his servants in testing by anchoring them in his word. Because before God entrusts someone with public influence, he first anchors their life in private faithfulness. Second, we are formed for purpose, not popularity. Would you agree with me that life is a popularity contest? Especially now. Posts, likes, views, streams. Did we know those words like 20 years ago? We measure influence by reactions. We measure worth by attention. And if we're not careful, we begin to measure our lives the same way. But here's the thing. You can't live for Jesus if you're living for likes. This week, we're starting every year, it's been our tradition at the gate to enter into a corporate fast 3 weeks before Easter. And that's today. And I ask our people, and anyone's welcome to join us, but we give up something during this 3 week period for the purpose of prayer. When you fast from something, when you give something up that's important to you, when you think of that thing during your fast, you instead think about Jesus. You instead pray, you instead worship, you instead read the Bible, so you go to God rather than to that thing. I think I hinted at last week. Mine has to involve with what's on this mechanism thing that I scroll and scroll when I'm bored, and I scroll, scrolling. So I'm, that's what the Lord. Now I tell you that, I wouldn't advise telling people what you're fasting for, because then now you see me, you're going, what are you doing, Pastor David? You're scrolling on your phone. No, don't do that. It's immature. But that's my intention, okay? So I hope that you'll join me in fasting. Now, so what happens next is Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It goes on in Luke 4. His reputation begins to spread. People are talking about him. News about him is moving from town to town. Soon he enters the synagogue in Nazareth, which is his hometown. And it's the place where everyone knows him. Everyone knows his family. It's the place where people watched him grow up. And Luke tells us that Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth to read the scriptures, and he opens up to the prophet Isaiah, and he reads this, read it with me, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, in the synagogue, the scripture reading for the day was often selected ahead of time, and on this particular day, the passage was Isaiah 61. It was Isaiah 61 day. And for centuries, the Jewish people understood that this passage in Isaiah describes the coming Messiah. It describes the mission of the Messiah, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to set the captives free. In other words, it's the mission statement for the Messiah. So imagine the moment. Put yourself in the synagogue. Jesus reads this messianic prophecy in front of the synagogue leaders and in front of his entire congregation of his hometown. Then he sits down and he says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus sits down and says, "I'm the one Isaiah is talking about." What? Imagine if this morning I stood up here, read that passage, and I said, "Well, here I am." What would you think? What would you do? My wife would go, "He is surely not the Messiah." Well, if you were like the people in Nazareth, you would probably try to kill me. And rightly so, because I am not the Messiah. But Jesus is, yet his hometown couldn't see it. Instead, they said, "Isn't that Joseph's son?" See, their familiarity blinded them. They thought they knew him. They watched him grow up. They seen him in the carpenter shop. And because they thought they knew him, they couldn't recognize who he really was. And Jesus responds to them by reminding them, "Hey, you're just like the people in Israel history who God would send us prophets to. You wouldn't listen, so he sent them to the Gentiles because you wouldn't listen." And when they heard Jesus say that, their heads exploded. And they did this. Luke tells us, when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged, intending to hurl him over the cliff. Think about that. The same people who had known him for years were now trying to murder him. Why? Here's why. Because truth often becomes offensive when it confronts our assumptions. Truth often becomes offensive when it confronts our assumptions. Jesus then quotes a well-known saying. He says, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown," because their eyes were not open to who Jesus truly was. They thought he was Joseph's son, when in reality he was God's only begotten son. But here's the weird thing, is the devil knew exactly who he was, but his hometown did not. And that is still the battle today. The central question of every generation is the same. Who is Jesus Christ? And when I came to faith in Christ, the hardest people to reach were my own family. Why? Because they knew me before Jesus changed my life. They knew me as the guy who fill in the blank. And there was plenty of blank to fill in. Sometimes the people closest to us struggle the most to see what God has done in us. Back in Nazareth, the crowd becomes violent, but Luke tells us something remarkable. Jesus walks right through the hostile crowd and just goes on his way. How? Because it was not yet his time to die. The Father had already determined the day and the hour when that would come. And here's the lesson for all of us. When we are more concerned about our purpose than our popularity, we can walk through hostile crowds without being controlled by them. When we are more concerned about our purpose than our popularity, we can walk through hostile crowds without being controlled by them. Because if you live for popularity, rejection will crush you. But if you live for purpose, rejection will never derail you. I spent the first 28 years of my life trying to gain popularity from the crowd. And if I'm honest, even in the 34 years since coming to Christ, there have been moments when I've forgotten who I am and I chase the approval of people. But deep down, my greatest desire is this: to fulfill the purpose God has given me. Because popularity fades. Popularity fades. I grew up with many, many people who are extremely popular. One of my best friends has 5 million followers on Instagram. He posts constantly on Instagram. And I don't even really like Instagram. But when I go on there, he pays people a salary to keep him relevant. But that doesn't last, ladies and gentlemen. What was popular yesterday probably ain't going to be popular tomorrow. Popularity fades, but purpose lasts forever. Here's the key truth. If your identity is rooted in people's approval, rejection will derail you. But when your identity is rooted in God's calling, you remain faithful even when the crowd turns against you, like Jesus. Now, the third way we're formed, it was we're formed to minister with authority. With authority. After leaving Nazareth, Jesus goes to Capernaum. Has anyone been to the Holy Land? I'd like to go someday. Today is not the day to go to the Holy Land, but... But Capernaum is a major city in the region of Galilee, and it became the headquarters for Jesus' ministry. Peter lived there. Most of his disciples lived there. And unlike Nazareth, Capernaum was far more open to Jesus. And if we're honest, we can still see places today where Jesus' ministry is expanding. For example, I heard there are currently around 1 million believers who are part of the underground church in Iran. I pray one day they're free to be from underground and come out and praise God publicly. You know, they're in places in the world where they can't do this. I'd be shocked. You'd be shocked. Okay, you can't even have a Bible. So, and yet we take it for granted. God is moving in powerful ways in places we might never expect. But here's the thing, there's never been a person like Jesus. I'm hearing stories of Muslims are coming to faith because Jesus is appearing to them in their dreams. The gospel's going to be preached. His authority. Jesus' authority over evil and sickness is unmatched. Luke tells us they were astonished at his teaching because his message carried authority. Even the demons recognized this authority. In the synagogue at Capernaum, there was a man possessed by a demon who cried out, "Leave us alone." Oftentimes, when someone is possessed by demons in scriptures, they refer to themselves as us. They, them. "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Can you imagine being in there, hearing that voice come out of somebody? Now, what does Jesus do? He doesn't perform a ritual, and he doesn't pull out a crucifix. He is the Word of God, so he simply speaks these words, "Be silent," and come out of him. And immediately, the demon leaves the man unharmed. And everyone is amazed. News begins to spread in Capernaum. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus goes to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever. And they didn't have Tylenol. But they had something way better. Jesus speaks to the fever, rebukes the fever, and the fever leaves Peter's mother-in-law. You see the pattern? It is written. It's the Word of God that exorcises demons out of people. It's the Word of God that lifts us out of depression. It's the Word of God that heals us like a sword, a two-edged sword, deeper to the bones and the marrows than any surgeon could ever go. And the crowds begin bringing the sick to Jesus. Wouldn't you? He is the great physician, after all. Word spreads quickly. Soon the crowds try to keep Jesus from leaving. But Jesus says something revealing, and I want us to read this because this pertains to everyone who is a disciple of Jesus. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For what? I was sent for this purpose. If we are sent as Jesus is sent," which Jesus actually said that, "what purpose are we sent for?" It's an easy answer. It's right there. What? "Preach the good news of the kingdom of God, not only to these people, but out there, where you live, work, and play. That's your purpose." And as I talked about last week, if you want to fully be mature and growing in Christ and involved in what God has for your life, then you have to be part of making disciples, because that's what Jesus said to do. Go and make disciples. That's your purpose. Because the authority of Jesus is not about being a spectacle. It's about advancing the kingdom of God. And here's the remarkable thing. Jesus later tells his disciples that they will do even greater acts than these. John 14, read it. John 14, 26, I believe it is. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night before he goes to the cross. He's telling about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to live in you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to remind you of everything I taught you. He's going to teach you. He's going to be your comforter, your advocate. And then he says to them, "Look, you think I did great things? You're going to do greater things. Guess what? There's a whole book about it in the Bible. It's called the Book of Acts. But did those acts end in the first century? Sometimes it might look that way. I mean, when's the last time you were walking down the street and you said, "Come out, be silent, come out. People think you're weird." That still happens. That can still happen. We have the same authority. We've been given the authority that Jesus Christ had, and we've been given this power by the Holy Spirit to do greater things than Jesus did. But guess what? It's not us doing it. It's God doing it through us. So all I would say is be available. Surrender. Quit trying to captain the boat. Give your life to Jesus, not just in your head, in your heart. Say, "God, what do you want to use me to do?" And see what happens. I mean, I'm going to trust Jesus' words where he says you're going to do greater acts than these. What if places like Mission Viejo and the surrounding communities began to look less like Nazareth and more like Capernaum? It can happen if we're willing to advance the kingdom of God and, get this, not our own kingdom. It begins the same way it began for Jesus. When testing comes, you anchor yourself in the Word of God. You read, you meditate on the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible plan, you get a Bible plan. I use the YouVersion, Y-O-U version, V-E-R-S-I-O-N Bible app, and it has plans. I'm going through the Bible in a year. You can choose your plan, but if you don't have a plan, you ain't going to do a plan. And I would advise doing it when you're not falling asleep. You know, I always think it this way. David in the Bible says, "In the morning I wake up and lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly during the day." There's no better time than in the morning, and then watch God do it. You know? And plus, I want to give him the good part of the day. I'm better in the morning. I used to be a night person, and then I got married and had kids. And I became a morning person. I never drank coffee till I had twins. So things change. But give God a part of your day. Well, you should give him your whole day. But if you're not giving him a part of your day, you ain't going to give him your whole day. Now, you anchor yourself in the Word of God. You base your identity on God's purpose, not people's approval. And you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the key truth for this point. Spiritual authority flows from a life formed in obedience and aligned with God's mission. And that is exactly what Luke wants us to see before the story moves forward. Before Jesus forms a visible community of disciples, before he begins describing the kind of people his followers must become, Luke shows us the kind of life that carries the weight of God's kingdom. It's a life anchored in the Word, governed by God's purpose, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because next week in Luke 6, we're going to skip 5, because if you remember correctly, we started the whole sermon in 5, sermon series in 5, because that's the key passage. Next week in Luke 6, Jesus begins to show us something important, that if you follow him, you will become a different kind of person. You'll have a different kind of heart, a different kind of character, and a different kind of life. And those visible lives will begin to invite others to follow him too, because we are made to be fishers of people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, the message that you spoke to us, that your word is all-powerful, your spirit is almighty, and your purpose is everlasting. So, Lord, use us for your glory to make disciples in all nations. In Jesus' name, amen.